I said farewell to all of you back at the end of May, and a few days later, I hopped a train for Le Puy, a small town in southeastern France that is commonly used as a starting point for the Chemin de Saint-Jacques. Pilgrims gather there and begin walking west, one day at a time. Some will go for a few days, some for a few weeks, and some hardy souls will press on for months, crossing the Pyrenees into Spain and making their way to Santiago de Compostela, a site of pilgrimage for Christians for more than 1,000 years. My walk was of the less dramatic sort, about 10 days, with no particular goal in mind other than the experience. As you might imagine, the trail is pretty obvious to begin with. Pilgrims flock to this city all summer long. There were at least 200 people starting from that place on the day that I began. So initially, you can sort of just follow the herd. I was on my own, but there were fellow travelers all around and plenty of opportunities to chat as we made our way through fields and farmlands and small villages. You'd have to work at it to get lost right away. You guys see where this is going, probably. But after a few days, the herd starts to thin a little bit. Some decide to start waking early and getting going early in the day, while others get going later. Some pick up the pace and go faster, while others slow down. Some decide this whole walking for 6 or 8 hours a day thing isn't really for them. And you can find yourself quite far from anyone else on the trail and needing to navigate more on your own. The way is well marked. There are a variety of signs to let you know that you're on the right track. And in places where you might easily miss a turn or where there are several possibilities presenting themselves, there are even these painted X's on trees or telephone poles to tell you you have started down the wrong track. It's all well marked. But I can tell you from experience, it is not impossible to get lost. I have a couple stories about that, but this is just one. I still had another hour or two to go before reaching my destination late one afternoon, and the sky was threatening rain. My feet hurt, my pack felt heavy, and I was looking forward to being done for the day. I was alone and moving quickly, and in my haste, I clearly missed the little X on the side of a building that told me I had left the trail. I departed this village that I just passed through on a tiny dirt road and was charging along purposefully into some woods when I heard a voice shout behind me. Monsieur, vous avez perdu le chemin. I turned around and found it was coming from a woman quite a long distance back sitting on a balcony at the edge of the town. And I don't know about you, but my first reaction when somebody tells me I've lost my way is not generally very gracious. The nerve! Who does she think she is? She doesn't know me. She doesn't know I'm lost. She doesn't know where I'm going. But of course she knew exactly where I was going, or wanted to go anyway. And she knew it was not down this dirt track headed into the woods. She had probably steered a whole lot of other people from this exact same mistake. So I swallowed my pride, I thanked her for her help, and I followed her clear instructions on how to retrace my steps and get back on the trail. She saved me a whole lot of time and headache that cloudy afternoon. It doesn't feel good to have someone tell you that you have lost your way, but sometimes it is exactly what we need to hear. And once, in fact, it was what Jesus needed to hear. Last week, we listened to a dispute between Jesus and a group of religious authorities. The presenting issue was hand washing. Why do Jesus' disciples not wash before meals? But the real concern was about much more. It was about respect for tradition, and finally about boundaries. Traditions like ceremonial hand washing were a way of marking groups in Jesus' day. And in challenging a practice like this one, Jesus seems to be crossing yet another boundary, blurring lines that had long indicated where one group ended and another began. This has been the trajectory of Jesus' ministry already, of course. He has already spoken about right action and fidelity to the kingdom of God, not nation or heritage, as defining his family. Now in Mark 7, right here, he's challenging basic traditions, ceremonial hand washing, and even dietary restrictions that come directly from the Hebrew Scriptures. He's rocking the boat here. We can understand why the religious authorities are concerned. Jesus' ministry seems to be pointing toward commonality, far beyond what was imagined in his time. So it's not surprising that at this point his way passes through Tyre. Tyre is a region north of the Sea of Galilee, off the beaten path for Jesus and his disciples. It's modern-day Lebanon. While there were Jewish people there, in the first century it was primarily Gentile territory, a place where we might imagine Jesus to continue boldly crossing boundaries, just as he's indicated. Word gets around Tyre that this famed teacher and healer is in town, and a local woman suddenly appears in the living room of the house where he is staying. She throws herself down at Jesus' feet and begs him to cast the evil spirit out that is tormenting her daughter. We've seen this picture before. Not long ago in Mark's gospel, a man begged Jesus to come and heal his child from a fever. A woman suffering from a hemorrhage fell down before him looking for mercy. We've seen people in strikingly similar situations approach Jesus in strikingly similar ways, and we've seen how Jesus responded time and again, with kindness, with gentleness, with a willingness to help and to heal. There is a difference here. The woman in Tyre is a Gentile, but we have every reason to expect Jesus to respond as he did before despite that. After all, this is the path his ministry has taken. It's gone precisely this way, toward those beyond his kindred, toward the breaking of boundaries, toward caregiving that reaches beyond divisions of nation or background. We have every reason to expect Jesus to respond as before, and yet he doesn't. Jesus looks at this child of God, desperate for help, and he responds not with kindness, not with gentleness, but with vulgarity. Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. His words clearly identify his people as the deserving children and the Gentiles as troublesome canines. And it was no kinder to call someone a dog in Jesus' day than it is in ours. It was callous, dismissive, rude. This is maybe the single most unflattering picture of Jesus in the entire Bible. As one commentator puts it, he is caught with his compassion down here. It seems that he sees the Syrophoenician woman not as an individual, not as a human being worthy of love and care, but as one of them. Someone beyond his sphere, someone other. You and your problems are not my concern, he says. Well, he says it in a particularly rude way, not unlike some of our current politicians. Jesus is expressing an attitude here that we find all around us, and probably inside us at times in some way, if we're honest about it. You are not my concern, because you have the wrong passport, or the wrong political beliefs, or the wrong past, because you love the wrong people, or worship in the wrong community. You're not my concern because you're not like me. We know that road. It is a well-trod one over the centuries. Jesus had seemed to be on a different path. His ministry was headed into these wide-open fields of welcome and inclusion, but here it seems to be turning back into the woods of us and them. And it takes this woman to let him know that he has made a wrong turn. Jesus calls her a dog, and she looks up at him and says, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." I have no idea what courage, what heart it took in that time and culture for a peasant woman to challenge a rabbi in public, but that's exactly what she does here. "You have lost your way," she says. "I've heard about you, and I think you know better than this. Isn't God's mercy bigger than those old divisions? Isn't love greater than this old us and them business? Isn't there more than enough grace and healing to go around? Isn't there enough for me and my daughter too? Isn't that the direction you are headed? Isn't that where you wanted to go?" We can lose our way sometimes, as individuals, as families, as a community. We can find ourselves overly concerned about things that don't really matter, or consumed by our worries, or blinded by our own limitations. We can find ourselves saying and doing things that fall far short of the full and free life that we are offered and given and called into. And in those times, the words, "You have lost your way," are actually a gift. They might come from any number of places. An old photograph or letter that reminds us of ideals that once shaped our lives. A call from a friend who knows us well. A verse of scripture or a line from an old hymn that suddenly wakes us up. They might come from the most unexpected of places. From a person we don't know. Someone beyond our usual circle. Someone beyond the voices we tend to listen to. "The nerve," we might say at first. "Who do you think you are? How do you know where I'm going?" But when we have lost our way, it is a gift to be stopped and redirected and set right. We need the Syrophoenician woman and those like her, calling us to attention, reminding us of who is left out, showing us the way forward. Where are those voices around us today? How might we keep our ears open? How might we respond not with defensiveness, but with openness and even gratitude? Those are questions for all of us, I think, as we begin this new year of ministry together. Because if Jesus needed to be stopped in his tracks and redirected at times, Lord knows we do too. It seems Jesus' path did change after this pivotal encounter. From Tyre, he heads straight for the Decapolis, another region largely populated by Gentiles. And there he heals and looks with compassion and feeds hungry crowds, crossing boundaries all around. That is what it looks like to receive words of challenge as a gift, friends. That is what it looks like to find the trail again. May we have the grace to do the same. Thanks be to God. Amen.